About 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, if you can kind of get your head around that, about 2,000 years, actually some scholars say 1,976 years to be exact. They don't know the month and the date, but about 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God spoke to Abraham and he made Abraham a promise that it's an unbelievable promise. It's a promise that, again, if we didn't know the rest of the story and if we didn't know the Christmas story and if you're new to Bible study, then you don't know the end of the movie, just think about how fantastic this must have sounded. But God spoke to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus was born, and he made him an unbelievable promise that Abraham decided to believe. And we're told that when Abraham decided to believe this unbelievable promise, that God did an unbelievable thing, and he granted Abraham a right standing with him, not based on Abraham's behavior, but simply based on the fact that Abraham chose to believe God. And in doing so, he instituted this new equation by which men and women could know where they stood with God. That acceptance into God's favor is based on faith, not behavior. But here's the promise that God made Abraham that was so unbelievable at the time. Here's what he said. He said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, it's interesting because Abraham had no idea how big the earth was. The only earth that Abraham knew was the earth he had seen or that he would see, but he knew it was big. And all the peoples on the earth meant every tribe, because there weren't really nations, there weren't really countries. There were ethnic groups, there were tribes, there were gatherings. There were people who had large and growing families. And so even though Abraham didn't have the scope that we have today, this was still a big promise that every single people group or every ethnic group would be blessed through you, not conquered, that's what everybody else would try to do, but would be blessed, and not blessed by you, because Abraham was an old man and he knew he didn't have enough time to get around and personally bless everyone. But God said, Abraham, through you, everyone will be blessed through you. Now, how could you believe such a thing? How would such a thing come about? How could one old man be used by God to bless every single people group, every ethnic group, every race, in our terms, every nation on the planet? But Abraham believed God anyway. So Abraham had a son, Isaac, you may know that. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Each of those sons became a family, and eventually each of those families became their own tribe. They all ended up in Egypt. Moses delivered what then had become a nation, and time went by. And eventually there was a man named Jesse who was born, and he had a son named David, and David became the second king of Israel. But at last, this family that started with Abraham actually became a nation that became a kingdom. And David was the warrior king, and David defeated all of the enemies of Israel. And Israel at that time was known as a military powerhouse. They were a force to be reckoned with. And then David had a son named Solomon who became the next king of Israel. And during the time of Solomon, it was the golden age of Israel. There was peace on every side. There was untold wealth. Solomon was probably the most wealthy person in the world at the time, and he was known not simply for his wealth, but for his wisdom. And if there was ever a time for God to bless the world through a descendant of Abraham, it was during the reign of King Solomon. But Solomon came, and Solomon went, and the world was not blessed through Solomon or through the nation of Israel. And after Solomon, Israel's influence in the world began to decline, and it declined, and it declined. And after a time, it seemed like the promise of Abraham was lost. In fact, maybe it wasn't a promise at all. Maybe this was just a story that Israelites told their children to encourage their children, to give their children hope for the future. But Israel, very shortly after the death of Solomon, was no longer in a position to influence, much less bless, the world. And yet prophets continued to rise up and say, no, the promise is going to come true. The promise that God made Abraham, that somehow the entire earth would be blessed through descendants of Abraham, through the nation of Israel, will come true. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He said, I will also make you a light. This is God speaking on behalf of the nation. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, not just for Jewish people, but for all the Gentiles, that the nation of Israel would somehow be a light, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And people would hear that prophecy and read that prophecy, and they would say, but how? How can a nation like us, how can we impact the world? How is it that this promise made to Abraham would ever be fulfilled? We have no influence. We have no reach. We have no voice. No one takes us seriously anymore. And at the end of the Old Testament period, the final prophet, the prophet Malachi, just at the end of the period of time that we know that it begins what's called the 400 years of silence, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the final prophet says this, speaking on behalf of God, "My name will be great among the nations." At which point the people that knew Malachi and the people that lived during this time looked at him and said, "How? We're actually been overrun by the Babylonian Empire. We've actually been overrun by the Persian Empire. How is it that our God's name is going to be made great among the nations? From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Because my name, says the Lord, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." And people just rolled their eyes and they sneered because it couldn't be. It wouldn't be. There was no possible way for a descendant of Abraham to bless every nation on the planet. So the Babylonians came and conquered Israel. Then the Persians came and conquered the Babylonians. And then the Greeks came and conquered the Persians. And then in 63 BC, Pompey took the city of Jerusalem, signifying the conquering of Israel one more time, this time by the Romans. Historians tell us that he actually rode his horse into the temple and he desecrated the Holy of Holies. Israel had no voice. Israel had no influence. There was no possible way that the nation of Israel would be a blessing to anyone. They couldn't even bless themselves. And then God moved. And he did it in such an unusual way. He did it in such an unexpected way. There was no one there to chronicle it. There was no one expecting it. There was no one standing outside Mary or Joseph's home saying, "This is the day, you're the one." Out of nowhere, at a time that didn't make any sense that no one would predict, in a way that no one could imagine, an angel of the Lord spoke to a teenage girl and said, "You are going to have his son. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be in the line of David. And his kingdom, at a time when Israel wasn't even considered a kingdom, at a time when Israel's king was really a king that Rome had put in place, and his kingdom, this kingdom that your son will have no end. And you are to name him Jesus." And then the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. And he said to Joseph, "Joseph, Mary's pregnant, but do not be afraid." Here's exactly what he said. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." How amazing is that? How unusual is that? That in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the loss, in the midst of a time when everybody decided that Abraham's promise was just a pipe dream, that it could never happen, it could never happen. How in the world will God use this nation that was considered by the Roman Empire to be the armpit of the Roman Empire? The worst place you could possibly be assigned in those days was Judea. And then when all had given up hope, when the story was all but lost, God moved. There was just one hitch. The prophets had said that not only would the Messiah come from the line of David, but the Messiah would actually be born in the town of David, Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. And perhaps God smiled when he came up with the idea of whispering into the ear of the most powerful man on the planet, Caesar Augustus, and gave him the idea to tax all the people of the Roman Empire. And in order to tax all the people of the Roman Empire, to require every single one of them to return to their birthplace, to register for a census. And in doing so, he became a footnote in the story of the birth of the Savior of the world. In his attempt to spread an attempt to raise more taxes so that he could conquer more of the world, he actually became a part of the story of God determining and deciding at that time to bless the world. Here's the part of the story that we're all so familiar with. Luke writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And what they could not have imagined was in the moment of Jesus' birth, a profound, profound, profound transition took place on planet Earth. For this symbolized the end of a line. 2,000 years and 40 pregnancies later, God had finally delivered to the earth from Abraham, from the line of Abraham, the person that would be a blessing, not simply to the nation of Israel, but to the entire planet. It was the end of the line, but it was the beginning of the blessing that God had promised Abraham, and it would be a blessing for the entire world. Think about this. If you're listening to this message, or if you're here today, or if you're watching online, or if you're watching by television, you know this. Your life has been blessed because of the birth of Jesus. 2,000 years later, and in some way, shape, or form, your life has intersected with the miracle of Bethlehem. Either because you received, either because someone was compassionate towards you in Jesus' name, or you've embraced a worldview that says we're to be compassionate to other people, we're to treat people the way that we ought to be treated, which is what Jesus taught. That you've decided that in some way you're to be good to those that aren't even good to you because that's what Jesus taught. That in some way, shape, or form, your worldview, the way that you view the world, the way that you believe, has been shaped by the words, the teaching, and the life of the baby from Bethlehem. That what God promised Abraham absolutely came true. That every nation on the planet, and not just every nation, every generation has been impacted. Every generation has been blessed because of the birth of Jesus. But it doesn't stop with physical blessings, does it? Because the angel said to Mary, and the angel communicated to Joseph, that this baby that you're to name Jesus will save his people from their sin. And the extraordinary blessing of the birth of Jesus, the blessing that goes beyond anything that we've learned, anything that shapes our worldview, anything that shapes the way that we see the people around us and the way that we see ourselves, the blessing that goes beyond that is the blessing that creates for us the opportunity to have forgiveness of sin, and just like Abraham, to discover exactly where we stand with God. Because the message of the baby who grew to be a prophet, who was later identified as the Savior, the message of that baby was simply this: that a relationship with God is not established by keeping the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law on your behalf. A relationship with God is established and maintained exactly like a relationship between God and Abraham was established and maintained. It's by faith. It's by placing someone's trust, by placing one's trust in what Christ would ultimately do on the cross as the payment for not only the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the entire world. That when God promised Abraham that through him the entire world would be blessed, he kept that promise. And every single one of us has intersected with that blessing, either indirectly or directly. But what an unusual way for the story to end. What an unusual way for the line to end and the concentric circles of blessing to begin. From the town of Bethlehem, the first circle, the second circle, that would go from person to person, from nation to nation, from generation to generation. It was the end of the line, but it was the beginning of the blessing that had been promised so long ago. And in such an unusual way. A teenage girl with her soon to be, a simple trip as far as they could see. The sky was clear and the hour serene, but there was no way they could have known what that night would bring. The angels trembled and the demons did too, for they knew with absolute certainty what unconditional grace would do when love came down and the earth stood still. when a transition would take place that no one would be able to anticipate. The end of the line, the beginning of the concentric circles of blessing, when love came down and the earth stood still.